Bibles with you. Perhaps you could open them, please, to Matthew chapter 7. I realize that we've had two other Bible readings this evening, but they have been used to hopefully put this passage into context. I have also specifically chosen the hymns that we have sung this evening to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, because the passage of Scripture that we are looking at is one of those difficult passages which shows us the reality of life, but doesn't always focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, because there are times when we need to look at the difficult issues of life as well as thanking God for what He has done for us through His Son. So I just want to read verses 15 to 20 of Matthew chapter 7. Verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes, or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. A very familiar passage of Scripture. In fact, so familiar that it has become a regular part of English speech, hasn't it? We often hear people talking about, oh, he's a wolf in sheep's clothing. Or they will say, by their fruits you shall know them. And because we are so familiar with the passage, then it loses its meaning. Familiarity breeds contempt. And therefore I want to begin by asking tonight, do we realize the seriousness of what is being said in these verses? If you look at its location, remember the Lord Jesus Christ is summarizing his Sermon on the Mount. He has described what a true Christian is, what a citizen of heaven is, in those great passages in the Beatitudes. But here he's summing up, and he's driving home the emphasis of his message. Verse 12, we have had the golden rule. Do to others what you want them to do to you. We have been told about the two gates on the two roads, and we have been reminded that the decisions that we make can have a lifelong effect on us. That has come before these verses. But notice what comes immediately afterwards, because there the Lord speaks about eternal judgment. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Verses 13 and 14, make the right decision. Verses 21 to 23, the eternal consequences of those decisions. And here, right in the middle of those two important passages of Scripture, the Lord Jesus Christ begins by saying, beware of false prophets. Beware of false prophets. There is basically one message in this passage, but the message is often lost in the powerful illustrations, because the first illustration is of sheep being in wolf's clothing. Wolves being in sheep's clothing. The other illustration is the different types of fruit that grow on trees and the effects of those fruits. False prophets, false teachers, people who want to teach a form of religion, even a form of the gospel, that will be pleasing to people, that may in fact be self-satisfying. And we will look at some of these things as we go through this evening. But the Lord is saying, beware of false prophets. And my first heading as we look at this subject tonight is that it is a constant problem. False prophets are a constant problem. Sinclair Ferguson, in his small commentary on this sermon, says, simply put, a prophet was one who spoke from God. A terrific definition. A man, a woman, who is so aware of the power of God in their lives that they speak with the authority of God. But the facts are, friends, that people see that authority and they want that authority and they want other people to think that they are prophets, that they have a direct line to God. But Christ is saying, no, there are prophets, true prophets, who have such an intimate relationship with God, who have been so clothed upon with God, that they do speak with that authority. But Scripture says time and time and time again, there will be false prophets. And I just want to show you how big a problem this is in Scripture, and therefore how big a problem it is in history and in our world. The world was created, and the serpent came to Eve and asked the question, did God actually say? Having raised the question, he then changes the word of God in Genesis 3 and verse 4. You will not surely die. Seems to speak with authority. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. God was so concerned about this problem that when Moses drew up the law, there was a specific section on how to deal with false prophets. And Deuteronomy 13 says, if a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder that he tells you comes to pass, and if he says, let us go after other gods which you have not known and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or dreamer of dreams. Why? For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, much later in the Old Testament than Moses, he says, the Lord of hosts says, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you, filling you with vain hopes. They speak visions of their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. So throughout the Old Testament, you have this recurring warning. False prophets will come. The Lord Jesus Christ is dealing with it here in the Sermon on the Mount. And in his final sermons, in Matthew chapter 24, those powerful sermons which warn of what is going to happen in the last days, he says this, and many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. For false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. Solemn words, aren't they? That even the elect of God can be taken in by these people. I do not believe that the elect will ever be finally deceived. They will be kept, but they can be deceived. And we can, as Bunyan says in his great pilgrim's progress. Follow by Path Meadow. We can lose our way in the Christian life, and we have to return to where we climbed over the fence. The apostles Paul, Peter, and John, in their letters, all speak of the fact that false prophets will arise outside the church, but also within the church. Listen to Paul speaking to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20. Pay careful attention to yourselves. So he's speaking to leaders within the church. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. What a tragedy. Elders within the church becoming so inflated that they want to become the focus of attention. Peter, in the passage that we read together, says, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And then John, in his first letter, says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. Friends, we recognize certain false teachers, but there are others that we don't. And this evening, having shown you that it's a constant problem, I now want to show you that it is a difficult problem, because that is the point that Christ is making in this section. They don't stand up with a banner and say, I am a false prophet. No, we have these two striking metaphors. The first one, that false prophets will come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. What is Christ saying? He's saying, they look so plausible. But we have the problem of the hypocrites that we read about in Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 to 18. People who have a good religious front. They wear a mask. In this picture, it's a wolf stretching, as it were, the skin of a sheep over him. Okay, we've got to use a good imagination, but the Lord is driving the point home there. So that's the first metaphor that is being used. They will look like sheep. And remember what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying here. Shortly before this, he has been introduced as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Not only are they false prophets, but they are false Christs. They want to replace the one that God sent into this world to save his people. But then we have this picture of the good and bad fruit. And let's look at the way the Lord develops this, because in many ways it's the fruit that is the fuller metaphor that is used here. Twice in this section, verse 16 and verse 20, the Lord says, you will recognize them by their fruits. Now, if your gardening skills are as good as mine, if you're given a cutting, or maybe you walk through an orchard, you will look at the bark, and you will think, what is this? And if you're going to recognize the fruit, you're not going to do it in the middle of winter. You mightn't even do it in spring when the blossom is on the tree. In order to recognize the fruit, you need to be there in late summer. What is the point that Christ is making? He's saying sometimes, in order to recognize false teachers, we've got to be patient. And we've got to be constantly trying to work out what they are saying. And Christ takes us through this picture. He shows us the possibilities that there are. In verse 17, so every healthy tree bears good fruits, but the diseased tree bears bad fruits. Verse 18, a healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruits. And the consequences in verse 19, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and is thrown into the fire. What is the Lord doing? He is drawing out these contrasts, healthy and diseased, good fruit, bad fruit. The tree that cannot do anything but bear bad fruit is a diseased tree, and he is constantly trying to get people to understand that there are contrasts, that there are changes, that there are distinctions. People on the surface may look the genuine article, but underneath they are false prophets. They are not bearing good fruit, but they are bearing bad fruit. So let's look at these metaphors a little bit more fully. Those who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. They look and sound so plausible. You know, you will often find that a false teacher is a gentle character, one who has got the right words, who says the right things. And I believe it is for this reason that Paul spoke so clearly to the Ephesian elders, that passage that I read to you earlier. He warns that there are false teachers who will come from outside of the church. But he also warns that false teachers will come from within the church. The false teachers who come from outside the church, they will be like fierce wolves, and they will destroy the people. But he also brings out another characteristic of false teachers in verse 30 of Acts 20. He says, from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things. Why? To draw away the disciples after them. So there is that element of destruction. Satan, as soon as the world was created, wanted to destroy God's creation. A false teacher will want to undo the true work of God because he's an instrument of Satan. He is one who is deceptive. But there's another aspect here where the false teachers will want to draw the disciples after them. And friends, many of us have lived long enough to see this happen, haven't we? We've seen strong evangelical churches, Bible-believing churches, that have built up a good work, and people will come into them. And they will mix with the people. And they will then start to say, oh, well, I think we ought to do it this way. Oh, well, we're not quite sure about that. Oh, well, I'm quite happy to do it for you. I'm happy to take the lead. I'm happy to take the initiative. And before you know it, this gentle Joe who came in so surreptitiously is no longer the one sitting quietly in the back row. But he's there at the front. And while he seemed to be committed to to strengthening the church. What in fact is happening? He is drawing people away after him. He is the one who is becoming the centre of attraction. Friends, I knew the subject that I had to deal with tonight. And it was for that reason I chose the hymns that we have sung. Because I wanted you to be focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. The opening words of our worship, "Hail thou once despised Jesus." Friends, our worship must always be focused on the God who loved us and gave himself for us. If any man gets in the way, then we have lost the focus of genuine Christianity. John wrote about this in his third letter. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Do you see it, friends? They destroy the body of Christ by taking the preeminence. The psalmist says, "Not unto me, but unto you alone be all the glory." I asked Neil to read the passage that he read tonight because of that classic statement within it where Paul says, "Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel of Christ." With all his preeminence, with all his power, with all his authority, Paul says, it has got to be Christ. It must never be Saul of Tarsus. It must never be the Apostle Paul who is the focus of attention. It must never be Bernard Lewis who is the focus of attention. Because when man becomes the focus, then we have moved from a true prophet to a false prophet. The wolf in sheep's clothing comes in to destroy. But we've got this much longer metaphor about the different fruits. And it would seem that the Lord is building up a picture here where apparent fruit will be seen in two particular areas. The hearers who will be led astray, and secondly, the teachers who will become increasingly perverse. These are the fruits. So people who it seemed were true believers are led astray, and they no longer focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the false teachers take the preeminence. It doesn't matter about the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the answer to all your problems. God forbid that we should ever get to that point in our approach to service and worship. Friends, a false teacher cannot produce godly people. You will never see the Beatitudes developing in the students of false teachers. Because a false teacher is not prepared to be meek. He is not prepared to hunger and thirst after righteousness. He just wants to develop the big I, the big me. You will never see the fruit of the Spirit growing in the ground of human wisdom, because the fruit of the Spirit will only grow, as it were, on trees that are rooted in the Word of God. I was saying to you earlier, wasn't I, about walking through an orchard in winter. You might see the bare trees, you might see the bark, but you will not realize the fruit until late summer and autumn. Friends, we need to be so, so careful. And Christ is saying, this doesn't happen overnight. We don't recognize it immediately. But as soon as we see it happening, then we have got to deal with it. Those of you who are gardeners, you will know that when you see a tree has been damaged or a plant has been damaged by some disease that has come upon it, you either have to treat the disease or you have to cut out the infected branches and the infected areas in the hope that you will not have to uproot the whole of the tree. And friends, let's be honest. There are some trees that look so beautiful and so enticing. I think of the laburnum, those beautiful yellow flowers. When you see them, they are a blaze of colour in the springtime. And yet, their seeds can be so noxious and poisonous, particularly to children. And you think of the foxglove. As you walk through the countryside and woodland, you have got this tall, bright flower that stands out above everything else around it. And yet, it has a fruit, a sap, an element within it that, again, taken in and of itself, is noxious. And yet, I have to admit that for years I lived on the foxglove, because when it is properly distilled, it is it becomes digoxin and is used properly. But in the wrong hands, it can destroy. And this is the point that the Lord is making. So we've got a constant problem. We have got a difficult problem because we don't always recognize where the false teachers are coming from. But we have a devastating problem. This word that is translated here as ravenous in the New Living Translation is translated as vicious, and in the NIV is ferocious. And we've all seen pictures, haven't we, of wolves that fall upon their prey. Nothing gentle about it. Not the golden Labrador that comes and licks his master's hand. No, this vile animal that will creep around so quietly and then falls upon its prey. And there is no quarter. There is no pardon. There is no mercy. Sadly, some false teachers, they are simply instruments of Satan. And perhaps they don't even know what they are doing. But the false teacher, the false prophet, will always utterly destroy those who have shown an interest in the things of God. Now, the difference between these two metaphors that the Lord uses is that with the wolf who comes in sheep's clothing, the results happen very quickly. The person comes in, the church is destroyed, the individual is led astray, holiness is destroyed, godliness is watered down, and that happens very quickly. And as a result of it, many people, like the hypocrites, they wear a mask. And the Lord is in fact applying what he has taught about the Pharisees and about the hypocrites earlier in this sermon. The Pharisee says, If you were going to be a Christian, you have to keep this rule, this rule, this rule, this rule. The hypocrite says, if you are going to be a Christian, you have to appear as though you're a Christian. Don't worry whether you are the genuine article or not. That's not important. Put on a front on Sunday. Come to church. Sing the songs. Don't worry if you are right with God. The result in both situations is exactly the same. People become disillusioned. They leave the church, and the church of God is damaged. People leave the church disheartened because they fail to reach God's standard. They leave the church because they had thought that these false teachers were so true and so honest. But they realize all they're interested in is elevating themselves. They are not glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. And the effect of the Pharisaic teacher and the hypocritical teacher is that churches are very easily damaged and very quickly damaged. Friends, I know the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is a positive message, that he came to seek and to save those who are lost. But that is not what Christ is saying here. He is saying, as he said right back in the beginning of this sermon, that it is important that you are humble, that you trust the Lord Jesus Christ. But what he is saying here is, there are those people who believe that they are Christians, who believe that they've understood the truth of the gospel, but in fact, they haven't. They destroy themselves, and they destroy other people. That's the ravenous wolves. But what about this fruit? Well, in verse 16, the Lord uses a specific metaphor. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? And Don Carson, in his little commentary on this sermon, says the buckthorn had little black berries which could be mistaken for grapes. And there was a thistle whose flower from a distance could be mistaken for a fig. The acid test with both of them was the taste. They looked like the genuine article. And there are many forms of religion that look as though they can save you. But the psalmist says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. And friends, I'm sure there are many of you here today, and in the spring of this year, you had great hopes for your garden, didn't you? You planted veg, you planted flowers, and you walk through those gardens today and you think, the rain, it has bashed those flowers, it has damaged those vegetables. And what about those horrible slugs? There are times I walk through our back garden, I think it's the day of the triffids. They seem massive. But it all started so well. And yet, the disease comes in. It is bashed. The word diseased here in this passage talks about rotten, putrefied, of poor quality, unfit for use, worthless. Those flowers that could have stood as a blaze of colour in the garden, that could have been cut and placed in a vase and filled a room with such beautiful sweetness. What has happened? They have become diseased. They have been bashed. They have been rotten. The Lord says, we are to be the light of the world, doesn't he? And yet, the hypocrite is not the light of the world. He is diseased, he is perverse, and he will destroy. He also says that it will bear bad fruit. And the word here, bad, has got that sort of heaviness, hardship, pressed down, harassed. That's the idea behind it. And friends, that is always a sign of false religion. Have I done well enough? Have I reached the standards? And friends, if we are harassed and pressed down in our Christian lives, then we have lost the focus. The psalmist says, doesn't he? Be still and know that I am God. The Lord Jesus Christ invites us, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The bad fruit becomes evident when the people of God become despondent, when they are heavy, when they are battered by the preaching. And the Lord is so concerned about this because he doesn't want us to lose the perspective. The Lord Jesus Christ came to save. Let me conclude tonight by giving you two biblical illustrations. The first one is from the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians, Paul begins by saying, I understand that within the church there are people who say, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Cephas, I follow Christ. And Paul says, this shouldn't be. These people, with the exception of the Lord Jesus Christ, are only servants of God. That is what they were saying when Paul wrote his first letter. By the time Paul wrote his second letter, this tree, this flower, this false teaching had come into full fruit. The first letter, I follow Paul, isn't he brilliant? But the second letter, who is Paul? The experiences that I have outstrip him. I am far greater. Friends, let us be careful when we hear anyone taking glory to themselves and feeling that they are the only one who can deal with the things of the church. The second example is a very solemn and serious one. And I'm going to read the verses. It's taken from the example of David's life, where he fell into adultery and finally murder. Nathan the prophet comes to him, and in 2 Samuel chapter 12, speaking as a true prophet, he says this, thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. David was guilty of secret sin. Nathan is saying, your neighbors, your sons, will actually be guilty of the same sins, but they will practice them openly. Four chapters later, we read this. So they pitched a tent for Absalom, David's son, on the roof. And Absalom went in to his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. What a tragedy. The secret sin of one generation had become the open sin of a later generation. Friends, I believe in our day and generation, we see a marked indifference to morality because we have misunderstood the genuine work of grace. The truth of the gospel says, by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. But if we mistreat grace and say, well, whatever I do, God deals graciously with me, we have missed the truth of biblical teaching. Friends, grace produces godly living. In the immediate generation and in subsequent generations. False teachers may put on a front in this generation, but we see the fruit in the next generation. We need to ask ourselves, where are we in the Christian life? Are we bearing fruit that bursts from the Beatitudes? Or are we seeing people destroyed because Christ has been lost behind human tradition and false prophets? May God indeed protect us from the false prophets who are a part of our generation, because they will be there until the Lord Jesus Christ returns. Let's pray.